Good morning, Boker Tov. Welcome back, everybody. It is wonderful to see everyone. And I really think, Baruch Shechiyanu, that we have the opportunity of being together. It is good to see everybody together. And Be'ezot Hashem, we should go mechad lechad, from strength to strength, as we return to normality, God willing. We need normality a lot. So we'd like to start off by thanking the sponsors of this shiur. First of all, to Bernie and Barbara Beer, who are sponsoring today's shiur on the yard side of Bernie Beer's mother. Mrs. Anna Bia Chana Bela Bas Rav Menachem Mendel Halevi Aleha Hashalom. There should be continued Aliyas Neshama for her, and God willing, the Mishpacha should see continued bracha in their own lives. Be'ezras Hashem. We're also thinking this week of, we thank Moshe and Paula Weinstein on the yard site of Paula's father, Mordechai Shechter, Mordechai Ben Yechiel, Michal Levi Aleha Hashalom. It's wonderful to have you here, Moshe, and Paula, to have you here. As we celebrate and commemorate this very special life, Be'ezras Hashem, he should look down and see the growing of his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and Mitzvah Hashem have tremendous nachas from all of them, each in their own very special ways, Be'ezras Hashem, for many years to come. Let's learn. So we're going to be starting, and it's wonderful to be back. And by the way, hopefully in the next few weeks we'll have the opportunity of having coffee as well, God willing, and we'll have the opportunity of having normality to a large degree. In the meantime, let's this is totally lishma for those who are in the room right now, completely lishma, sitting behind my. So let's learn. This to me is a remarkable topic. We haven't had a chance to learn essentially for many, many weeks, because we had glimpses of greatness for 6 weeks. We had Seder in the Seder, which was a very brief shiur before Pesach. Now we have a chance to actually learn. I'd like to unpack a very beautiful idea together, something which to me is deeply meaningful. And that is that we're at the beginning of Kisras Omer, on the 21st day of the Omer, for those who have not counted yet. And there's a very basic question, which I'd never thought about beforehand. It's such an interesting question. The question goes as follows. We say, as we said last night, if we're all still in the game, I'm not going to ask everyone to raise hands, but if we're still in the game, the bracha we say is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidishanu Mitzvotav. So that's the regular format for a bracha, and the commandment is Tzivanu Al Sefiras HaOmer, and that's a very strange formulation if you think about it, because what is the Omer exactly? What is the Omer precisely? If we want to just sort of define our terms, right? So Omer happens to be a korban. It's a type of mincha. Mincha means a grain sacrifice. And the type of the korban is, we told in Parshas Emor, which we read over Pesach, in the second source, you count the day of following the Sabbath, which refers to the Yom Tov. It's Omer HaTanufa, the waved Omer. The Omer, in fact, is a grain offering. It's a grain offering brought of barley. It is brought at the time, on the second day of Pesach, which is when we start counting the Omer. Now, let's say you're on the planning committee to establish this mitzvah, because the pasuk does say usvartem lachem, right? There's the sfira, there's the word sfira, and the pasuk does have the word omer, right? How would you word this blessing, which is about to describe what you are doing? How would you word this commandment or this mitzvah? Sfira. Right, sfira, but sfira just means counting. So sfira say yamim, right? I mean to say you like say like this. The Torah tells us we're supposed to count from the day of the Omer, from the bringing of the Omer as sacrifice. So if I was on the planning committee, and after everybody had discussed it, I would have perhaps raised my hand and said, but you, technically speaking, you're not counting the Omer. You're counting the days, right? So meaning to say, here the Omer was brought on the 16th of Nisan. So here on inwards, we're counting the days from the Omer. So therefore, it should read as Vitzivanu Al Sfiras Hayamim La Omer, or Ba Omer, or Min Ha Omer, right? Meaning, let's be clear, you're not pulling out the grain and putting on the table with your forefinger, you know, moving the grains across the table, and there goes one, two. That's not what's happening. That's an incorrect assessment of what's being done, which is why the bracha is somewhat misleading then. Good question. I mean, we say it every day, and it seems like a pretty obvious thing, but it just is misworded, it sounds like. It's almost as if the Omer itself is not just the sacrifice, it's something. It's a concept that we're counting as well. That's a fair point? So the question is, if that's the case, let's try to unpack, what is that concept? What is the concept we're unpacking? That's the question that we need to understand. So it goes back to a fascinating comment which is made by the Arizal. The Arizal says that if you take the gematria of Omer, now, He takes the Omer as it is spelled in the Torah, because the Omer can be spelled two ways. One is with a Vav, and one is without a Vav. So he says, if you take a look at the Omer, when it's spelt without the Vav, it's Ayin, Mem, Reish. And if you add that together, which is 70, 40, and 200, that gives you 310 as the sum total of the gematria of Omer. So he points out that there are a number of other words which relate to that concept. One is Shai or Yesh. Not going to get into that right now. That's sort of 310, or 10 and 300. But the other one he makes reference to is the idea of Keri and Yakar, which is the same letters, just with a different permutation. Keri and Yakar. Now, let's translate those words one by one. Okay? So let's start off with the word Keri. Okay? So Keri, how would you translate that word? Keri is? What was that? Could be okay, so there's a biological meaning. The biological meaning is actually related to more the conceptual meaning. What's the conceptual meaning of Keri? So the Torah talks about this a few times. So an example is like in the Parshas B'chol Kosai. There's 7 tiers of curses in Parshas B'chol Kosai, and it says HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you go with me in Keri, then I will go with you by Chamas Keri. Meaning to say, it's a mode of life. What type of mode of life? So the translation they give the JPS is hostile. That's not a really accurate translation. It's based on some of the Mepharshim. The word Keri comes from the word Mikre. What does Mikre mean? Happenstance. Meaning to say, if you lead a life, says Hashem, which reflects that you think this whole thing is all a game, right? You know, just, you know, one moment to the next. Then I'm going to lead you in a life which is also happenstance. And believe me, that's not going to be fun, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That'll be Chamas Keri. Right? So it's Mikre. It's a type of happenstance. Now, Ira, what you mentioned as well, is there's a biological reference to this, as well. In the Gemara, the word Keri refers to a seminal emission, not in the form of a relationship. And so that's also seen as a very negative thing. And part of it is because it is what called happenstance. Meaning to say it's not directed, it's not in the context of meaning or direction. It just was, so to speak, is a biological outpouring without any context, without any direction. So that's what it's seen. A person needs to go to the mikveh for this. So that's what's called Keri as well. So we have other examples of this. By Amalek, we say in the end of Sefer of Parshas Kiseitse, we just read this recently. Asher korcho baderech. So, by the way, folks, I can't do the muting, so if everybody can mute themselves, I just don't have control over the mutes in this room for some reason. So the way that the Torah describes it is that it says, Asher korcho baderech. Rashi says the word korcho could come from the word kar, which means cold. But he says there's another meaning for that. Mikre, meaning to say what happens. There's an attack which is being made deliberately on Klal Yisrael, but it's in the form of korcho. It's in the form of, so to speak, happenstance. Not because Amalek happened to be strolling down the road with their army and they bumped into Israel, but ideologically they were attacking them on that very moment. They were saying like this: you claim that all these events coalesced, the economic downfall of Egypt, the destruction of this nation, all occurred, you know, with a symbolic, majestic, you know, divine experience. Well, we don't really think so. You happened to be having a good year. You were in the right place at the right time. Asher korcho baderech. Their attack was ideologically attacking the notion that time actually has any meaning. That's Asher korcho baderech as another example of the idea of Mikre. And by Esther, it's interesting. When later on, we're going to come back to Esther. But when Haman comes home and he's had a little bit of a rough day, he comes in by Saper Haman, like Zeresh Ishtoye, it's Asher kol Asher korcho. So in his lifestyle, the way he reflects on his life is he says, you know, there was this horse and the king was angry and he made me bring Mordechai on this horse and I don't understand. And to him, it's all these disparate staccato events which he's describing to his wife. It was just like a really bad day, right? At which point, she actually now finally connects the dots and then she says, Yimizera Yehudim, then if you're going to start falling in front of the Jews, it's not a good news for you. But it's a mode of living, which is called Keri, which means to say, I live in a happenstance type of reality. That's we'll call Keri. What's the opposite to that? The opposite is if you flip those letters around, you turn into Yakar. What is the translation of Yakar usually?
Precious being.
So usually we say Yakar is like a precious stone. Even Yakar is a precious stone even today. It also has another meaning, which is also heavy, right? So something which is heavy. So as an example, in the Sefer Shmuel, Perek Gemel, it talks about Vinei Shmuel Mesharesas Hashem Lifnei Eli Udvar Hashem Haya Yakar BaYomim Ahein Ein Chazon Nifratz. The word of God was precious. Why? Because there were no prophecies. This is about to be when Shmuel's about to get this nightly vision about his teacher Eli. And so we're told that the word of Hashem was a precious entity at this point in time. Okay, that being the case, so I mean to say something which is precious. Precious is almost seen as the opposite of carry. Carry, if you have something which is a happenstance, you know, I have an event, I have something which occurs, and it has little meaning because it's just something which happens, I take it lightly, meaning to say I don't make much of it. Like Haman comes home and tells Zeresh, I had a bad day. Why is he saying that? He says, all these things happened. Now, he's having a bad day, but he doesn't take it as ideologically occurring to him. He sees it as a sum of disparate events in his life. Whereas if you have something which is yakar, you realize that suddenly actually these things matter. An example of where this is used is by the hands of Moshe. It says that when Moshe is fighting Amalek, this is the opposite side, fighting the precursors of Haman, it says, Videi Moshe kvedim, his hands were kaved. The translation in the Targum is, it says that Videi Moshe yakaran, his hands were heavy or yakar. Meaning to say, how do you fight an ideology which looks at everything as, you know, just a fleeting moment? You know, good, bad, happenstance, rat race, survival of the fittest. The way you look at it is you realize that every moment has yakar, has value, is giving gravity to the train of events, to understanding how things work. So it perhaps suggests the result that the Omer is the idea of trying to move the way we look at our lives between a series of keris, of mikres, into one series of yakar, where there's something which is of value, that every day I wake up and even the untoward things that happen to me have some sort of value to it. So let's now dig this a little further. Let's come back to the definition of the word Omer. It is fascinating. It is fascinating that there is, when you look at the Hilchos Shabbos, we're just learning right now on Tuesday evenings a lot of the halachas of Shabbos, and the Mishnah in Shabbos Daf Ayin Tes Amud Aleph, which actually relates all the 39 melachos, Arba'im Chasar Achas melachos, describes in the first sidra, the first of the different sections of melachos. There's Zareah, which is planting, Choresh, which is plowing, Koitzer, which is reaping, and Ma'amer. What's Ma'amer exactly? Gathering, right? So this is, so let's say that I'm in the field and I have the grain has already been harvested, right? So I'm not harvesting, I'm not reaping anything. In such an instance, I'm not allowed to take all those grain and pull them into a pile. That's Ma'amer. Fascinating. Most people don't know about Ma'amer so much. It's not the most practical of all, or most relevant of it, of our melachos, but it happens. You know, there's apples under the tree and you pull them together. Besides the muktzah shailas, the question of putting things together is a real issue. So the Rambam in Hilchos Shabbos gives an example of a toldo of Ma'amer. And you listen to this example. It really gives us a conceptual grasping of what the word Ma'amer means. He says in source 10, Hamakabetz Tevel of Asam Imenu Igulah. Let's say you pull together these different figs to make them into a cake. You pull them together into one entity. Oi, Shinikav Te'enem. Let's say you take dried out figs or figs and you make a hole in the top of each fig. And you string them onto a rope or a string. Is that fascinating? Taking a whole bunch of different units and putting them onto one string is called Ma'amer. That's fascinating? Now let's come back for a second to Omer. Could it be, this is the argument of Rav Moshe Shapiro, what a beautiful idea. Omer is taking the events in our lives, like those figs, and putting them onto one string. Maybe I can see that the events of my life are not a fig here, and a fig there, and a fig there, but rather actually, if I put them all together, they now actually have some weight. Because together, they actually add up to an equation which tells me that my life is going in a particular direction. That Hashem is sending me a message or not sending me a message in this particular circumstance. Is that a fascinating perspective? So can we count not the Omer as the sacrifice, but can we count or can we do the mitzvah of Omer, which is gathering? Can we gather the moments in our lives onto one string? can we pull them all together and see that there's actually circumstance, that there's gravitas to them? That's a very, very powerful idea. It's very difficult. I have found, and I'd be curious what everybody else thinks about this, is I have found that there's different ways of thinking about one's life. And there's people struggle when things that are very difficult happen to them, and understandably so. There's different ways of understanding it. So for some people, there's different wheels of control in this world in motion. And not all of them operate in the same way. So some of them operate in the realm of schar v'oinesh, right? And that's one of the most basic ones. So people say, therefore, if something bad happens to me, it's a punishment. If something good happens to me, it's a reward. But that's not the only thing that's going on. There are other things that are going on in the realm of the mechanics. So there's an example of what's called nisayon. Nisayon is not a punishment. So when Avram Avinu was experiencing the Akedah, he may have gone through an incredible emotional turmoil, but that wasn't a punishment. That was actually trying to bring out in himself something which was latent inside of him. So it made a similar emotional drama, but it's not wasn't the same outcome of as we'll call it Onesh, as an example. Right? There's multiple tracks of what's going on in our lives, in the, so to speak, the divine perspective of what's happening in our lives. One of those is also called Mikra. One of them is that, yeah, that's Hashem says sometimes abandons us to the dog-eat-dog world, the cause-effect reality around us, right? So, and that means to say that there could be times in our lives where it isn't Hashem, you know, so to speak, directing our lives. It could be Hashem abandoning us to a very, we'll call it, statistical, probabilistic world that we live in. That's called Mikra. I found that for some people, that's actually more comforting. And for some people, that's more frightening. Some people feel that it's actually more comforting to know that certain things that occurred in their lives wasn't Hashem choreographing that terrible thing or that very good thing, so depending on where a person is on the spectrum of that, but rather knowing that they were, so to speak, there might have been that Hashem was a step backwards in their lives, right? What the work over here is to try to be able to understand that even some of those events which it's easier to leave off the chart, off the radar, and say those weren't HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that they were still on the string. That requires a lot of work. That requires a lot of counting those different pieces in one's life. The Omer is essentially the gathering. That's the mitzvah. Now let's take this one step further. So it turns out that that actually there is a very fascinating application of this idea, and it goes back a very long way. The Midrash tells us in Bamidbar Rabbah. This is to be found in Parashas Emor. The Midrash says the following in Source 11. Two very strange comments in Source 11, the top of page 4. Omer Rabbi Avun, b'shem Rabbi Nechemia, b'shem Rabbi Yaakov, bar Abba, b'shem Rabbi Yehuda, b'Rabbi Simon, Rabbi Yochanan, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. He. Okay, so we have a number of different quotations as to who's speaking here. Rabbi Yochanan Omer le'olam al tihi mitzvah ha'omer kala b'einech. Don't let the mitzvah of Omer be light in your eyes. Now the word kala also is important in this because the opposite of kala is Kaved or Yakar. So don't let the Omer be seen as a small event. She'al yedei mitzvah Omer zocha Avram Avinu Avram lirosh es Eretz Yisrael. It was because of the mitzvah of Omer that Avram had the opportunity of inheriting the land of Israel. Hado d'chsev v'nasati l'cha ulezarachacha recha in the end of Pashas lech l'cha. Hashem gives us the land of Israel. Amenas v'ato es brisi tishmor v'ezezeh mitzvah Omer. Meaning, in Parshas Lech Lecha, when it says, if you keep my covenant, I'll give you the land, what covenant is it referring to? The covenant of the Omer. That's strange. I'm just like, it really seems, this is like, you know, classic Medrash. And you're like, what in the world's going on over here? You know, so let's see for a second. The mitzvah of Omer had not been invented yet. Right? Avram Avinu at this point in time, the nation of Israel at this point is Avram and Sarah. Like, there's not even Yitzchak yet. Right, okay, you can argue Yishmael. Yishmael's not going to be part of the nation. So you have two people part of the nation. They're not even going to be in the land of Canaan for an experience of time. And he says, if you keep the mitzvah of Omer, you're going to get this. And number two is like, you're calling this a bris. You call this a covenant. A covenant usually means to say something which is forges a relationship between two parties, which is going to be the memory, and they're going to put it on their wall, and they're going to think about. I mean, look, there are a lot of mitzvahs, and we all love mitzvahs, but the Omer wasn't one of those ones which kind of stands out as a bris. It's okay, it's a mitzvah, you know, and there's going to be other mitzvahs, and there's going to be shears, and there's going to be leket, and there's going to be peah. There's all other agriculture. You want to go into shatnez, you want to go into shabbos, there's other mitzvahs, but to call the Omer a bris, it's like a strange midrash. And then because of that, we get the land of Israel. In fact, the psukim, in fact, what bris is it referring to over there? In those psukim. On what bris is it really referring to in those psukim and the pshat? This is the circumcision. This is the first time at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha that Avraham Avinu is being commanded on circumcision. This is the precursor to the fact that he's going to have Yitzchak. He has the bris milah before he and Sarah conceive and have Yitzchak. This is the end of Lech Lecha. So that's the bris. Now I understand that. That's an intergenerational covenant, which is a symbol on the body of a human being. We get that, right? That sounds more like a covenant. That's even called a bris. But the Omer, it's like the Medrash is, so to speak, you know, taking away the pshat of the psukim and saying the Omer is over here as well. Okay, why? So the Medrash goes on, and a few paragraphs later, the Medrash says, Rabbi Levi Omer, he she'ond lahem v'mei hamad. The Omer is what saved them at the times of Purim. Again, it's like, it's almost like wherever you see, there's the Omer. Okay, so what's this referring to? It says, the Omer Rabbi Levi, this is an unbelievable subtext. I never heard this before until I read this Medrash. Kevin Shiroh, Mordechai is Haman, bar kenegdo v'asus b'yodai. So imagine this. Mordechai is davening in the morning in the base Medrash, and he sees at the door, lo and behold, who could it be? There is Haman with a horse outside. Now, why is Haman there with a horse outside early in the morning? He's going to take him around. He's given the command. But if you were in Mordechai's shoes at this point in time, and the last thing you know that you done when you saw Haman was not to bow to him, why would Haman be outside the base Medrash at this point in time? I mean, like, what is your mind if you were Mordechai? What's going on here? Yeah, I mean, like, let's be honest. What did Haman just do yesterday? what was he actually doing yesterday? He was building a gallows, right? You know, that's more or less along the lines of what you would think if you were Mordechai. So why is he here with the horse? He's coming to escort me to the gallows, right? That's a very tenable suggestion as to what's going on. That's what he says. So Amar Domeani Shane Rosh Azebo El Alargani, I must be on death row. Vahavon Talmidu Yosvin Tonio Komoi, and he had his students in front of him, he was teaching. Hamalahem, Amdu Ubarhu Shemot Tikavu Begachalti. Don't get burnt in my flame, so to speak, meaning to say, save yourselves, go out the emergency exit in the front of the base medrash. Now's your time to go. Amarulay, they said, Bain Liktol, Bain Lachaye, Anon Imach Velonishbuch. They said, we're not going to leave you whether for life or death. Okay, so this in their minds, they have no reason to believe any otherwise. Genocide has already been declared on the Jews a few days ago. Mordechai is the reason, so to speak, for this genocide. We'll call it, you know, Hitler Yimach Shemo Mezikro is in his car outside. I mean, like, there's no, at this point in time, it's death, right? So he covers his head with his talus and he starts praying. But Talmidov Yosin Tanyan and his students were behind him. And so now comes in Haman, Amarhen, Bameatim Oiskim. Someone says, by the way, now Haman's actually not yet to kill him, so he's probably trying to play for time anyway. So he has to do this terrible job in his mind, which is to give honor to Mordechai. So he turns over to the students and he says to him, What are you studying in these ancient books? Amru Loib Mitzvah Omer show you Yisrael Makrivim B'Migdash Bayom Hazeh. We're learning about the Omer, which would be brought today. What today? Let's do the timeline quickly. At which point in time is this all happening? This is on the third day of the fasting. When did they start fasting? So happens to be a debate in the Rishonim, but it happens to be they fasted on Yud Gimel Yud Dalet Tezvav, which means they fasted through the first day of Pesach. What day are they on now? They're on Tezayin, which means they're on the second day of Pesach. So says the Talmidim, why are we learning about the Omer? Because today's the day we would have brought it. That Pesach, they didn't have a Seder. That Pesach, they weren't having a Seder. They were fasting for their lives because all the Jews were declared to be were decreed upon to be killed. So this is the second. Now this is the day where they start to learn about this. So they explain to Haman what they're doing. Amar Lahon, Hadain Umra b'mai hava d'davo d'kasaf. So what was the sacrifice? Was it gold? Was it silver? By the way, this is very clearly an anti-Semitic trope. Right? It's like, you Jews, so what gold or silver are you using? You know, so that's like, you know, it's very clear, you know, he sort of either he's projecting his way of what sacrifice looks like, or he thinks this is what Jews must be doing. So he says, I'm related to Disoirim. So I said, no, you know what? It's made of barley. It's not gold. It's not silver. It's barley. I mean, like, you know, so it sounds very humble. So I'm a lohan of a camel have a team ADD by a story kindred. So he says, it must be a colossal volume. And you probably have like, you know, a few tracks worth of barley coming in. So they say, no, we. So they say, you know what? It's enough with 10 monin. Means it's a very small measure. So Haman responds, "Amarun kumu denitzku aseres minchoin da aseres alofin kintarayo de kaspa. Your small 10 money, your 10 little amounts are in fact greater and have succeeded my 10,000. Now, what 10,000 is he referring to? Because remember, he actually bribed Ahasuerus to create genocide. So he says, your 10 money are going to be succeeding my 10,000. So why do you think he's saying that? Just from his perspective, from Haman's perspective? Seems like we need to say he sees the tide has changed, right? He sees that the tide is changing. I'm now taking Mordechai. It seems that he's sort of saying there's something wrong. I bribed the king and it's not working. I'm now having to take you now. He may not think that the gauntlet's in fully, but nonetheless, he sees that something's happening. So that's this conversation. Very fascinating conversation, right? So if you think about this, first of all, you never do this. Sorry?
It could be
for
that day, meaning on this day, because that's the day. It might not be the tide is changing,
on this day, so good. So maybe he might limit it. He might say, you have good luck today, right? Because he operates in Mikra. What's fascinating is that first of all, you see something interesting, and that is that the identification of the Omer being important is coming from the outside, not from the inside, right? They don't realize the significance of this Omer of what it's doing, right? It takes an outsider to recognize this. That's number one, which is fascinating. Moreover, I don't think any of us associated Purim with the Omer, did we? I'm saying, like, we usually associate Purim and Adar, but really the mechanics of the miracle was going on the day that the Omer was being brought. This is when kind of the end of the fasting was happening, the change in the tides happening is happening with the Omer. Let's try to understand why this is ideologically, not just circumstantially. So a few points over here. Let's think about what the Omer really is. Understanding how this all operates. For those of us who are familiar, there's a concept in halacha what's called Chadash and Yasha. Now, it happens to be, it refers to many aspects of halacha, even the shkalim, which we learned about. We finished the siyum yesterday. There's chadash and yashan when it comes to which year the shkalim belong to. When it comes to grain, the way it works is the following. Any grain which has been planted in the last 3 weeks, correct? Because today's the third week of the Omer. Any grain which has taken root in the last 3 weeks, onwards till the next year, 16th of Nisan, any grain which will now germinate and be reaped from this year cannot be eaten. It's called chadash. So let's say that right now I plant grain. It takes 3 months to germinate, turns into seed. I harvest my field. My combine takes it, and then I take it to my granary. I crush it. I turn it into flour. I'm not allowed to eat that flour until I pass next year's Tesh Zayin Nisan, the 16th of Nisan, until the Korban Omer is brought. At which point it turns retroactively all the grain of the past 354 days into what's called Yashan. So when you hear about Yashan, and you look on the hechsher of different grain products, and you see Yashan, what that means to say is that the flour was produced from the previous year prior to this Korban Omer. That's the way that's understood. Now, that's what the mitzvah of Chadash and Yashan is. Everybody in Israel keeps it. In Echutz Haaretz, it happens to be a matter of debate, but it's a very significant mitzvah. It's a mitzvah actually midoraisa. Much more serious, in fact, than even Chol of Israel and Chol of Stam. It's a very significant mitzvah. Now, that being the case, let's understand this for a second. So that means to say that the first grain of the year was brought as a korban to Hashem. Thereafterwards, we could eat the rest of the grain. Right? Now, what grain was it made of? Interestingly enough, it was barley. It was sa'arim because barley actually ripens earlier than chitzim, which is a little bit later, which is towards then, towards Shavuos time. Which essentially, if you think about the way it works, essentially what it's saying, this is the Maharal understands it, is that I am allowed to eat all grain this year because I gave some of it to Hashem. So therefore, if you think about this ideologically, when I eat anything else, when I have my chalent, when I have my bread, when I have my bagels, everything I'm having essentially is by an extension what's called Mishulchan Gavoya, which means say it's almost like I'm borrowing off Hashem's table, right? I give him the sacrifice of the first grain of the year, showing that I dedicate this entire process of germination and the successful product of my grain. I'm giving it and attributing it to you. And now anything I have after this, Hashem, thank you very much. I'm acknowledging that it came from you. That's essentially the process of what's happening. In fact, the way the Medrash describes it earlier on, it's such a beautiful description. I didn't actually put in the notes, but I have it beforehand. Listen to what the Medrash says. It's such an unbelievable thing. It says, just the Lashon, I saw it last night, I was just bowled over. It says, Omer Pinchas, listen to this. B'noyeg sheba'olam, in the way the world works, Adam mechabes ksusa b'moy, oh, let's do the previous one. Omer b'yanai, b'noyeg sheba'olam, Adam lakech, litro shalbosa min ashuk, kama yegiyos, kama tsar, hum tsar, ad she yivashlo. So a person goes to the marketplace and he buys the meat. Now, by the way, we're not talking about gourmet glut. We're talking about the butcher. You get a bloody piece of meat and you come home, you have to salt it. You know, there used to be, everyone used to know how to salt things, right? These days, salting what? Salt on the table? No, so in those days, everybody would salt meat. Then you had to salt livers and then you had to salt meat. It was basic kashrus in the home. You'd salt the meat and you'd clean it and you'd wash it and you'd soak it and you'd bake and you'd co-roast it. It was all process just to get the food from the store onto your table. The Midrash then says, we go to sleep at night. We go to sleep at night and we say, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it rains and it's April and everything's growing and it's getting greener and there's germination and everything's working. That's why we're all sleeping. Meaning, we think it's a big deal to clean one piece of meat. To bring it to the plate. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing all the world's sustenance for billions of people on an annual basis and we're just sleeping in our beds. And what do we do for him? We bring him one Omer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we will give you back a little bit of grain. So what essentially the Midrash is saying is the Mitzvah of Omer is the recognition that this whole process which happened while we were busy sleeping in our beds is, and the Midrash goes on to how long it takes us to clean our clothes. It used to be much more complicated than it is today. But cleaning our clothes and the whole person, then we go to sleep at night, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu cleans the earth, and he rains, and it dries, and the water table goes down, and there's evaporation, there's condensation, there's precipitation. The Midrash says all these processes are happening, and we don't even notice it. Says the Maharal, the notion of what the Omer is, and this part I did put into the notes. If you take a look at the Maharal in source 12, he says, because Rotzah Mahaman La'akoris Israel Lahoyo Yachol, he could not uproot Israel. Mimnei she'anu mevi'in Omer she'anu mekablim Hashem Yisparach le'eloika shehu maneg es ha'olam ha'tivi. What is the Omer? The Omer is saying, I recognize that when I reap these grains and I'm about to use them, I recognize that the whole process that occurred to get to this point was you. It wasn't just for granted. It didn't just happen. It was a whole process. I'm recognizing, and therefore anything else that I'm going to eat here on afterwards is going to be seen as an extension of that miraculous process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you operating the world. That's the way we look at it. It's not just happenstance. That's essentially what the Maharal says is going on with Haman. And that's why Haman can't beat the Jews. Why? Because the Omer. The Omer is essentially that point of recognition. That means to say that all eatings there afterwards are reconnected backwards to that giving to Hashem, which is the Omer itself. So the Rav Moshe Shapiro takes it one step further. If that's true in terms of, we'll call it the grain process, maybe it's also true in terms of the process of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's interaction with Israel. Let's think about this. The first day of Pesach represented one way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu led his administration in this world. And that was, Hashem says, I'm going to form you into a nation. I'm going to break Egypt open. I'm going to show you through 10 acts of wonders that I'm in charge, and culminating with Makas Bechoris. I'm going to take you out. That was all the 15th of Nisan. But on the 16th of Nisan, there onwards, yes, it's true there was Kriyas Yamsuf, but there onwards, so to speak, historically speaking, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and now I'll let you see me through nature. Even when the sea split, it was Chazar le'esono, it returns to its condition, which is nature. Which means, in the same way that the Omer represents giving and recognizing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the entire process of harvest and germination and the growing of any grain or any substance in this world, so too, when I bring the Omer, I'm also essentially saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I recognize that just as when the sun comes up to this morning, it's equally as miraculous as when the sun was, so to speak, affected by Choshech in Egypt, represented by the 15th of Nisan mode of operation. See what's going on over here? I'm extending that experience of Hashem's relationship with the world in a more complex, we'll call a miraculous mode of operation, into the more subtle mode of operation. Therefore, validating a regular day to be connected to that. Brilliant idea. So therefore, if you think about that, that's what the Midrash goes on to say in Vayikra Rabbah. It's the same set of Midrash in Source 13. Lechem olam leYisrael kashayis inosen lachem esamon hayisinosen omel kol echad veechad bikem. What was the measurement of man, of manna, which every human being, every person in Bnei Yisrael would get per day, was an omer. An omer was also a measure. The Hashem says, look, I give every one of you an omer. Dichsiv omer la gugol. It's v'ach shoshatem noisnim lo elias omer, ein li elo omer echad mikulchem. But you only give me one back. See what Hashem is saying? Is in a certain sense, it's that same relationship. You are giving the recognition that this all comes from you, but I'm giving all of you. It means that's a very good deal you've got, humanity. You now realize without very much work, you're getting all of this as a function of me just providing you with providing every single one of you with this omer, with this measure. Remarkable idea, okay? That's what's supposed to be happening in our minds as we bring that omer, as we eat thereon afterwards, which maybe explains why it is that this is a bris. Because think what this medrash is saying, is Hashem provides us each with an omer, and we provide Him with an omer. It's the recognition, says the Maharal, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Adon Ha'aretz. Hashem runs the shop. He runs the business, and therefore every time I eat something there afterwards, I'm realizing that it's a product of that experience. That's the way that we're supposed to be looking at this. Let's take it one step further. Could that be possibly the explanation then of why it is that Omer, if we come back to that sort of notion of Omer being Ma'amer, Ma'amer is stringing all the figs onto the string. Maybe it's not that all of the pieces on the string are of equal weight. It's that understanding that everything that comes after that first moment is reconnected to it. Whether the first moment is a reflection of the fact that Hashem is, so to speak, we are giving back what He produced for us, and there afterwards, everything is connected to that. Every other piece of every morsel that we eat is a reflection of that. Or it's reflecting back on that first point that we're moving from miracles to natural interaction with the world. And therefore, every natural interaction we have with the world there afterwards is on the same string, has the same yakar, has the same value as the fact as if it were a miracle. But I don't recognize it as a miracle because Hashem chose not to operate His world through the modality of miracles anymore. That's in a certain sense what I'm doing. I'm counting the Omer, I'm a Amer, I'm joining, I'm making meaningful, I'm giving gravitas to every moment of life there afterwards. That's perhaps why it is that, what was the Medrash saying? The Medrash says, because you keep the bris, the covenant, the bilateral recognition, this recognition of my interaction with you, you get, what do you get? The Medrash said? The land of Israel. Why the land of Israel? Because if you go to Parshas Akev, very famously, and this is still today, something which we struggle with, is that it is not like Eretz Mitzrayim, the Torah tells us in Source 14. In Egypt, the Nile came up and it sustained the country. I was just looking at the statistics. The Nile ran through 11 countries, was over 6,000 kilometers long. You know, I'm saying it was the geopolitical center of all of North Africa. I mean, it was an unbelievable phenomenon. Everything, still today, I believe that 93% of all Egyptian population live within a certain radius of the distance of the Nile itself. Still today, Egypt, the Nile is such a powerful force. So you came from a land where, what's Baraglacha? Baraglacha means Behergel. You live in a reality where everything happens. It's natural. You expect the waters to rise. Because that's not what Israel is. Your source of water comes from the heavens. Therefore, the Akash Baruch Hu has eyes on it, but essentially the relationship is a relationship which keeps changing. And it depends on if you look up, He looks down. That's exactly the notion of what the Omer was. The Omer was saying is, if you're willing to understand that every moment actually has significance, it connects back to that moment that you're eating from Hashem's table, literally, in such a case, you're zoichet to the land of Israel, where that's the only mode of operation. Never because of yesterday is today validated. Never. It's always a continual process of bilateral commitment. That's the bris of the Omer. And finally, that's what the Ramban says when it talks about the end of Parashas Bo. The Ramban says, you know, why isn't it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just like sort of, you know, miraculously do miracles at certain at various you know, points in history. I mean, there were some pretty terrible people during history, and there are some amazingly righteous people, people who could have in potential been righteous people if Hashem just had given them a little bit of prompting, right? So why isn't it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't just perform miracles, you know, every so often, let's say every decade or so, you know, just to give us a booster, right? So the Ramban says that's not how it works. He says HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't hop to every time somebody says, you know, I wish there was a miracle. First of all, by the way, as an aside, because people forget miracles. We've seen in our lives, we've seen many miracles, and we still forget them. We carry on living as if they didn't happen. But number two, he says the Ramban, he says because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this way he says it in Source 15. Ubavurki HaKadosh Baruch Hu lo yase oisim moifes b'chol do avodah le'enei kol rosh v'koifer. Hashem doesn't have to, you know, pull out the red carpet and explain, you know, validate himself every generation. Yetzave osanu shata nase tomit zichron v'ois la'asher ro'u enenu. So Hashem makes us certain insignias and signs in our life as a remembrance of the time when He did do miracles, which is why so many mitzvahs that we perform in life are zeichel liyetzias Mitzrayim, remembering that moment of the times of miracles. And therefore, it says the Ramban at the end, the next paragraph, V'chein kol kayesa bozei mitzvahs rabo zeichel liyetzias Mitzrayim, v'akol yes lanu b'chol adaros edus b'moifsim shalei yishtakhu. Every time we do a mitzvah, which is zeichel liyetzias Mitzrayim, it is a testimony to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did live a life of nisim. And therefore, nobody can deny HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, and he talks about how mezuzah or tefillin, every time that you do something, which is zeichel liyetzias Mitzrayim. The argument in this particular shir is that when we do the omer, when we count the omer, it's not simply counting from an ancient korban, and we should be able to see. It's actually the process itself of ma'amer, of gathering together all those moments in our lives and realizing they connect back to the first point. They connect back to the whole experience of understanding how grain comes to our table. It connects back to the whole moment, to the first moment where HaKadosh Baruch Hu interacts with us through a miraculous manner. And therefore, even in an unmiraculous, pedestrian, regular lifestyle, when we wake up in the morning and the sun is shining, we realize that is a moment which is also as much gravitas as the original moment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu bringing us out of Mitzrayim. This is the idea of Rav Moshe Shapiro. I think it's a tremendous idea. Shalom.